If you're a guest with us this morning, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here with us. If you have a Bible, if you'll open it now, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have Bibles at the back table, and you're more than welcome to get one of those. We'll be using actually several different translations and put some on the overhead this morning as well. But the Bible is our text, and it's in the Scriptures that we find Jesus, and we come to study His Word and to grow to be like Him. The book of James. We're in a series on the book of James. This is our fourth lesson on this book, short book, full of meaning, full of power and grace and life. We started with the background. The book of James was written to Jewish believers, Christians who had been scattered. And it was a book called to give them strength as they endured where they were living and what they were now going through. They look at the world and they see people prospering that don't have anything to do with the Lord while they're suffering for the gospel. And James says, count it all joy when you suffer for the Lord. Secondly, we went on to talk about how he says, serve the Lord with singleness of heart. One heart, one mind, one purpose. The double-minded don't receive anything from the Lord. And if you remember, the double-minded was all about two heads or two minds, two hearts. It's a heart problem. It's not just confusion, but it's a problem in the root of the heart where I think God might be one of my solutions along with many other possibilities. Instead of, I am single-heartedly, wholly sold out to Jesus. And so that's the meaning when he says, don't think the double-minded will receive anything from the Lord. You've got to get yourself hooked up in right relationship with him, with a singleness of heart and mind for him, if you want to hear from God. How many want to hear from God?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. All right. And so then we've also learned about how he is with us in the midst of the tests and the turmoils. And he only allows tests to prove that we can pass it. God is for you in your trial. Turn to each other and say that, would you please? God is for you in your trial. Now this morning, we're going to go on and take a look at the implanted word. The engrafted, it says in one version. But another, it says the implanted word. And let's go to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I'll begin with three verses there. I'm reading from the New King James. So then, my beloved brethren, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. My beloved brethren, let every man, say it with me please, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. As an agrarian economy and society in the olden days, the highlight of the year was what?
Harvest.
Harvest season. You labored all year long. You put your energy, your effort, your blood, sweat, and tears, and your very life and existence was hooked up to harvest that would come. Whether it was a good harvest or a bad harvest. I spent 35 years in Pullman, and boy, the ups and downs of the attitudes and the reports in our community, whether the crop was going to be good, whether the crops were going to be bad. I know it was a college town as well, but our single industry besides the college was the wheat farmers and the others around. And man, you know, every year you'd hear it's going to be a bad crop. Nobody came out and said it's going to be a good crop. I think it was all part of feeling sorry for him and praying for him all the time. But anyway, it's going to be a bad crop. And then we'd have these bumper crops. How many remember what happened after the explosion of Mount St. Helens? Anybody remember what happened? What happened? Huge crop yields because the fertilized ground. So your life would go into preparing for those crops to come. Harvest festivals were common and county fairs and harvest moon dances and all of those kinds of things. Those who labored with their hands oftentimes were closer to God because you can labor as much as you want, but you still needed God to kiss those crops with His rain and with His sunshine. We still need Him today, don't we? But there was lots of effort that went in prior to the harvest. You didn't just walk out in the field one day and say, hey, I'm going to harvest. It didn't work that way. It took work. Jesus says in the New Testament, pray that there are what? Laborers for the harvest. It's hard work, even in the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, Pastor Kev, I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are. But we're in the book of James, who brings the other side of that coin. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. There's no other one you can be saved by. It's not your works that's going to save you. But then you go over to the book of James, who gives us another realistic perspective of what grace is all about. And he says, listen, your faith and your walk with God is demonstrated by what you do. You're saved by faith. All right? You show that by what you do. If your life didn't change and it's simply a mental assent, that's not salvation. Can you say amen with me? Salvation is a full-hearted surrender where He takes your life and changes it. Makes you like Jesus. Turn to each other and say, you're looking more like Jesus today. And you see, the Scripture says, break up your fallow ground. Pull out the weeds. Nourish the soil. You've got to till it. You've got to loosen it and aerate it and make sure there are nutrients. And you've got to prepare it just to enable it to receive the seed. And Jesus drops His Word into the soil of our hearts. Are we ready to receive the implanted Word? He implants it. He engrafts it. The powerful words. How do we prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God? Repentance, surrender, turning away even as we read it. And those of you who have the, who has the King James Version here this morning? Okay, if you've read the King James, it says, turning away from all superfluity of naughtiness, and it goes on, you sit there and go, huh? Basically, it means getting rid of every naughty thing in your life. Get rid of every superfluous thing, everything that takes you in the wrong directions, every sin. Repent from it. If you want your ground to receive the Word of God, the seed of God, we've got to turn away from that. He talks about the foundations of the Lord, water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, reading, studying the Word of God, being in daily prayer, and being a family together. Pastor Sherry talked about it again this morning. How many like being a part of the same family? Amen. You didn't know you had me in your family, did you? I'm not sure I like that. No. But we're all part of one another. And so, man, how many prayer requests were there this morning? 15, 20? Because you know, I'm getting to church and I'm going to share my needs with my family members. And so we pray for one another. And so all of it is part of working the ground and being what He wants us to be and being conformed to His image. You understand, this is no casual deal. Walking with God is not a casual deal. The living Word of God, it's not casual. You will bear fruit in your life one way or another. Anybody ever bear bad fruit? Come on, let's hear the show of hands. How many honest people have ever bear bad fruit? Okay, now we'll take the next hour. Share with us what... No, we don't. No, but we know what it's like. I made a stupid decision or I chose the wrong direction and it brought a bad harvest home. So we learn and we repent and we look at each other and go, I'm not going to do that again. And we change. We will bear fruit. Some fields are choked with weeds and the cares of this life. How many remember when Jesus curses the fig tree? Remember why? Didn't have any fruit. No figs. Lots of leaves. Good show. No fruit. God expects our life to produce. Well, wait a minute. I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are. And because you are, you're going to bear fruit. It's not just loose grace, but grace and faith that are real, that can be seen in a real way in your life. Anybody feel like me? Growing room yet? But fruit to be seen. How you live. How you speak. What you think. What you do. Speaks volumes. Much louder than your words. What you do speaks volumes. And James identifies right where the rubber hits the road. Listen to what he says again. Be swift to hear. Be quick to listen. Actively listen. Be quick to listen. We are not simply, in this phrase, we are not simply refraining from speaking. It's not just zipping the lip. But we're ready and willing to listen. Not just stop speaking, but willing to listen. Quick listening is what it's talking about in the Greek. And it means we need to listen with discernment. Swift is the Greek word takous. Can you say that with me? Takous. And it means to be prompt, to be ready, to be fleet of foot, to listen. Isn't that a challenge? Come on, be honest with me. Have you ever done what I've done? Somebody's talking to you, and you look like you're listening, and what you're really doing is formulating what you're going to say before they stop. Have you ever done that? Some of you are looking like, what a terrible man you are. But I've done that. And so you know, you barely stop and out comes your words. And then you barely stop and out comes their words. And pretty soon it's like this, and nobody said anything anybody understands. Because I really didn't hear what you said. Dean, this morning, is in the back of the room. My mind's got a lot of things going on, okay? And Dean looks at me, he says, now, Pastor, should we close that door? You want to know how I answered him? When it's 80% full in the room, go ahead and open the door. How many can tell me whether or not that was the answer to his question? Was that the answer? Was that not the answer? Dean's looking at me going, that's not what I asked you. Right? Dean's worked with me. We've worked together for a while. He knows how I work. He used to be a realtor in my office, and same thing. Let's repeat the question. In Spanish, it was escuchen. Means listen and shut up. Stop this up here. Pastor Sherry's looked at me. I've answered. She looked at me. She goes, you answered before I even finished. That means you didn't listen to me. Right? Yeah. I'm telling on myself this morning, but it's so true, man. If I've already formulated an answer while you're talking, I never effectively heard what you asked. I had somebody who called this week and just yesterday called and said, I'm locked out of my house. The rain is pouring down. Can you please come and bring a key? And all I'm sitting there doing is I'm working for my next appointment and I'm going, you don't have a Heidi key? Sure, I'll come and serve you. Just thrilling servant's heart, right? So, okay. Let's see. How did I put it? I said, I'll be there in a while and please take care of this. Anyway, the point is, I got the opposite and she had to stop me. She said, no, I'm standing in the rain. My keys are locked in the house. And I went, oh, now that's twice in 2 days. I guess I better stop this in order to reactivate this. And that's what James is saying. Be quick to stop this and this and listen. Interesting. That's what it really means. I could go through all sorts of fancy Greek words, but that's what it means. Slow to speak, bradus. It means be dull to verbalize. How many like to verbalize? Honest person, thank you, Harriet. Come on, how many like to verbalize? All right, he says, I want you to really activate this and close down this. And then he says, and be slow to wrath. And that word is the Greek word orge, and it means literally violent passion, abhorrence. You want to punish. Actively listen. Stop speaking. Refrain your attitudes and emotions from getting angry. It means humility, and it means patience. Not responding with hasty words or nonstop talking. Constantly talking keeps a person from being able to hear. Now, what this is dealing with specifically, this is full of meaning for us, but specifically, James was saying, you scattered believers, it's not going to do you any good to keep railing on those Romans and joining all sorts of groups that are rising up to come do combat against them. You're getting killed, and that zealot attitude is not going to accomplish the righteousness of God. You see how it works? You can understand the instruction. But in our lives, there's an instruction there for us. Bridle the anger. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Anger over unrighteousness is one thing. But how many can be honest with me that most of the time our anger deals with our own ego? It's quiet in here this morning. I know. This is where we live, you guys. Most of the time our anger is not righteous anger. I'm angry because I got hurt or I got rejected or you didn't accept what I said or you didn't listen or you didn't do. I'm out of control. That's not righteous anger. And he says you need to stop that. Put away your six shooter. Stop this and activate this. Make sure your own soul is prepared for God's seed. Be listening. Quiet this and quiet the attitude and let the Word of God drop His seed into your soul. Verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. In what?
Humility.
In humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Watch that out of the New Americans, or the New Living, rather. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word God has planted in your hearts. For it is the power to save your souls. Take action. Don't be passive. Be engaged in your walk with Jesus. Repent and turn away from every known sin, everything that's taking you away from Him and that compromises your walk with Him. Now, when I say that, you know your own walk with the Lord. You know your own attitude. You know what's going wrong. Unless you're perfect. Anybody in this room perfect yet? Okay, I didn't see too many show of hands. That's good. All right, that means you know God's working. And so He says, I want you to set aside that which so easily besets, it says in another scripture, right? So sin, that which takes us off the mark. What's the definition of sin? Harmatia in the Greek, or hamartia. You shoot an arrow toward a bullseye and it veers off. That veering off is sin. You veer off of the plan of God. Not doing what He wants you to do, doing what He doesn't want you to do is sin. So He says, set that aside so you can have the Word of God grafted into your life. New seed of God planted in your life as you keep growing with Him. Implanted literally means to insert or fix something into a person's body by surgery. That's the definition of implanting. So He is saying, I am going to implant this Word into your life. Surgery ever painful? So too is humbly setting aside what we like to do in our own eyes to receive the Word of God. Actively put it inside, it says. All right, now let's talk about cooperating with God. You work with Him, and you work with Him, and that doesn't mean grace is rendered inactive. You demonstrate your faith by grace by working with Him. James 1, 22-24. Be, say it with me please, doers of the Word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. We've had this kind of terminology early on our first week of James. But naturally observing his natural face in a mirror, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, let's go to the New American Standard. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Let's go to the message. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but. Letting the Word of God go in one ear and out the other. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. One more. New Living. Thanks, Pat. Don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the Word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. you see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. All right, let's talk about the whole context of this. It'll only take a moment. The Corinthians made bronze mirrors. We talked about this a few weeks ago. They were literally world-renowned bronze mirrors, the Corinthian mirrors. Do you know, nowadays, you can't hardly walk 10 steps without a mirror in front of you. Did you ever notice that? Anybody look in a mirror this morning? Okay, the rest of you should have. But we have mirrors all over the place, okay? You know, have you seen that commercial on TV? I think it's a banker, isn't he? Trust me. Trust me. It's a lousy commercial, but he's staring at himself in the mirror. That's a lot like our society nowadays. In James's days, nobody had mirrors. Do you realize, unless you saw your reflection in a pool of water, a lot of people spent generations, decades, hundreds of years not even knowing what they looked like? We can't imagine it. But they didn't even know what they looked like. And women would use the bronze Corinthian mirror to affix their hair. Notice something really clever of James. Do you notice the illustration here is about a man? That means something. Because you ladies would look even in the Corinthians' bronze mirror and you'd see something you wanted to fix. Come on, let's be honest, gals. Come on. Wouldn't you? And a guy is just like a guy. Is just like a guy. Could care less. How many wives looked at their husbands this morning and said, are you really going to wear that to church?
Amen.
And that's just for Pete. Marilyn looked at Pete and said, you need to go comb your hair. No, but you know, we guys, we look in the mirror and we go, hey, who cares? And walk on by. You know, you're still wearing the same jeans you wore 20 years ago if you can still fit in them, right? Because they're comfortable. A man makes this even more descriptive. You glance in the mirror and you don't care. And you walk away and you forget all about it. And James is saying, that's not how to get the Word of God in your life. If you want the Word of God to bear fruit in your life, you want the seed of God planted in your soul, it can't be like a guy walking by a mirror who just forgets. You need to listen. You need to hear. You need to zip. You need to quiet the attitude. And you need to open your spirit as you go to the Word of God and let Him drop the Word into your soul. And you need to look at it and look at it and look at it and keep looking at it and keep in the Word of God. We do a daily Bible reading around here and we try to read through the Bible in a year. We've been doing that since we started as a church. Somebody could look at us and say, didn't you already read that once? Yeah, I've read it about 40 times. Guess what? I'm still learning, still growing. There's a lot more that I don't understand yet from the Word of God. So if you keep looking and keep doing and keep looking and keep doing, God is going to work with your life. You'll be single-hearted, single-minded, hearing His voice, and He's going to change you to be like Him. How many want to be like Jesus? Stay in the Word. Pastor Carl has an old phrase, Christian or casual Christians become Christian casualties. This is not casual with God. This is crucial. This is vital. Having the Word of God implanted in our soul. That word implant is deep like surgery. And God wants to put it deep within us. Don't think you're a listener if you don't act on what you read. Stay in the Word. James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and, say it with me please, continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I love the description when Ted told me about what they said about him. You're different, Ted. Stand up. Wave your hand, Ted. It's so good to have you back here, my brother. We love you. Anyway, so Ted used to have really long hair, and he carried something else in a holster. And they said, you're different, because you got a Bible in there now. Why? Because even on the ships out in Alaska and on the boats, Ted may be fishing, but he's acting different. He's being different. Jesus has changed his life, and he's in the Word of God, putting it in, putting it in, putting it in. Because I know my brother wants to be like Jesus. Amen. And let it be known too. Amen. So, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The Greek word for forgetful literally means negligent. And it means don't just be lazy and negligent about what you read, not seeing it as important, not letting the living Word of God live. Look at the verse out of the New American Standard. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And it literally, the Greek in here is saying, it's one who peers into the Word of God and continues to peer deeply into the Word. That person is changed by the living Word of God. Stay near. Remain. Tarry. Be permanent. Persevere. That's the Greek meaning. Look and keep on looking. Read and keep on reading. Obey and keep on reading and obeying what the Word says. Keep talking about the Word. Keep loving the Word of God. What we do here is gather together. We love worshiping the Lord, and then we love opening the Word of God together. What's it say, and how does it apply to my life? I want to be a man of fruit. We want to be men and women of bearing fruit. Say with me, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. What you believe determines how you live. What you do shows us if you're really a Christian. And now James gives us two proofs to see if our life has really changed. He talks all about the heart of this, talks about being single-minded, talks about making it through temptation, rejoicing in trials. Now he talks about stay in the Word of God and encourage each other in the Word of God and be quick to listen and shut up and watch your attitudes and don't let this go. And now we're going to see if it's really true. And he just gives us a couple of little proof texts. Because when you read the book of James, there's some great verses, but they look like they're all kind of planted in here next to each other, and they don't flow together. So there is a cohesiveness to the chapter as it unfolds. Now we're going to get two proof texts for what he just taught us. Verse 26. First proof text. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, please say the next phrase with me, and does not
bridle his tongue.
Yikes. And does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Out of the New American Standard and the New Living, it says his religion is worthless. Out of the Message, it says his religion is hot air and only hot air. The Greek word where it says he deceives his own heart literally means this person who just doesn't live this and doesn't do this, doesn't hear and do, he cheats and deludes himself. That's what it means when he deceives his own heart. He cheats and deludes himself. He's got nothing. His Christianity is not worth the powder to blow it up, as Pastor Jerry would say. It's empty. It's profitless. Why go through, according to the book of James here, and even in our own life today, why go through all the suffering, all the trials, all the frustrations? Is it work being a Christian? Come on, is it work? Is it work sometimes when you're in the store and somebody cuts you off or somebody's got a lousy attitude and you just really want to take their head off? And you restrain yourself? Is that work? Somebody comes and looks at you and says, how come, you know, Christians are all hypocrites and you must be one too. You know, boy, you know, being put on the spot or boy, people are watching. How do you live this thing? You know, we try to be real here. We're living this walking with Jesus stuff. It's not always easy. But it's always worth it. And he says, here's the proof. If you're not really walking with him and letting him change you, then your faith is just hot air. And the first test is the mouth test. Turn to each other and say, the mouth test. It's not easy, folks. James says it, and he's right in the trenches with us. Bridle your tongue. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is changed, so is your mouth. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew some hot words were being exchanged, and you knew you could, you're that close from crossing that line, and you could turn this little spark into a forest fire? Come on. You know, oh man, if I say one more thing, and oh, it's not easy not to say that one thing, because they zing you, and you want to zing and demolish their zinger. Because you know you can. Is this real? Okay. And you choose not to. Bridle your tongue. You bridle a horse. And James, as we already know, you're familiar with James enough to say the tongue is almost the most impossible thing. And so what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the strength of Jesus to minister to us and plant His Word in us and help restrain our words and our mouths when the times get tough. That doesn't mean you don't speak up when a righteous cause determines it's necessary. But it means you keep from wrongful mouthing off. Secondly, so James says, let's see if your Christianity is real. How are you doing in the bridled tongue department? And secondly, how are you doing in treating others that you may not like? You may not think they deserve it. You may not want to have anything to do with them. How are you doing in treating others? Watching your mouth, treating others. Where the rubber hits the road. James 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Love not the world, it says in 1 John, and your life will change. He tells us, care for the needy around us. We have people far different than that day, perhaps, who are orphans because of divorce, and their lives are devastated. Orphans. Or maybe you have a military family close by, and the husband or the wife is in Afghanistan or Iraq. Maybe those kids need your prayers and your concern. And widows. Widows, whether the spouse has died or has left them in their trouble. Do we care enough to tangibly pray and reach out when there's a need? Where you inspect, and the Greek word literally means visiting them in their trouble, inspecting their situation and helping bring relief in their need. We've talked for a long time around here about a lot of people can cry out that abortion is sin and it's wrong, and it is. But we also need to make sure we're saying, all right, if I'm going to ask you to carry that baby to term, I need to be able to support you as an unwed mother in doing so. Tangible, practical, right down in the trenches where people live. Do you help people in their tribulation and pressure? How you live shows if your faith is real. How does that apply to us? I'm not asking you to go out and be a missionary and take on these lead organizations, but I am saying maybe you can look around your neighborhood and your neighbors. And maybe it's a cup of hot chocolate on a cold day, or maybe it's offering to take them to the store if they need a ride, or maybe it's just something Jesus might drop into your spirit. How has Grace Christian Center come to this area to be a blessing? How many times have we said over the years, we're not here to further the civil war that's right here in Port Ludlow. I'm from the north or I'm from the south. Well, we want to heal the civil war. We've come to be a blessing. We've come to bring the blessing of the presence of God. So our neighbors should be able to look at us and say, not an accusation, or if they do, their accusation won't stand. But what they can see is Jesus in you and in me. So James concludes this little section with saying, how you live really proves if it's real. Your mouth, your attitudes, your actions. Reality checks this morning. So we stay in the Word, we put away sin, we work, and we change, and we grow, and we get the Word of God implanted into our souls. How many want more and more of the Word of God implanted?
Yes.
Let's stand. Shall we, Elaine? Would you come? Father, we thank You that You are so good, and that Your Word comes right down to where we live. Help us, Lord, grow to be more like You than ever before. We love You, Lord Jesus. And we pray that You'll be high and lifted up in our lives. And as we go forward from this place, we pray that, Jesus, You will continue to work with us and make us just like You. Because, Jesus, we want to be just like You. And all the people said, amen. Music team, would you come on forward and let's finish with this song that we played earlier this morning. We'll wait for you to get here. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. If you've already given your life to the Lord and you need time in prayer and the Lord has ministered to your heart this morning, come on up front. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need physical healing in your body, we believe the Lord heals. So we'll pray for you before you go this morning. And we will see you in a couple of weeks. And we'll be praying for you while you're away, while we're away, and ask you to pray for us, all right? Thank You, Lord, for the implanted Word into our souls. Now we give You praise and we give You permission. Please continue to change us, conform us, make us just like You. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen.